as the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us, I'd ask your prayerful attention this evening to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, and the last clause in verse 27. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, the last clause in verse 27, but I am among you as he that serveth. But I am among you as he that serveth. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which demonstrate and depict his wonderful, gracious character. The character that he displayed throughout his ministry, and the character that he would have us to observe and emulate in our daily lives, walk, and conversation. These words were spoken at the close of the Lord's Supper. How he laid this institution down for his saints to follow throughout each generation. But we see something of the natural character of man here. For no sooner had this precious feast taken place, when we read that the disciples had a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. How this must have grieved the Lord Jesus Christ, that after such a tender moment, as it were, immediately it seems as though the world floods in, and they have a very different spirit to that which ought to have pervaded them. Their spirit should have been mild and kindly disposed one toward another, but they strove one with another. And that is why the Lord chose them, a very different spirit, a different characteristic. That these were not to be like the world. The disciple is to be like his master. He's to follow in his footsteps. He's to observe his ways and seek through grace, ready to fulfill them. And so he shows them that the greatest is as a younger. The chiefest is the one that does the serving. Now, we must remember also that he had already demonstrated something of this character before. How slow to learn, even the best of saints. These disciples, remember, have been with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the 3.5 years of his public ministry. They had observed all that the Lord Jesus did. His mild character, his tender spirit, his loving nature. And then before the feast of the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ had shown an act which highly demonstrated to them, surely, something of his very character of humility. For he had taken a basin and filled it with water, and girded himself with a towel, and had begun to wash the disciples' feet. You can find this in the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. where we read, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter," and again we see that human nature. We see that worldly spirit coming out when Peter says to him, "Dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus said to him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter's solemn reply is, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And the Lord replied very solemnly, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." How this broke this proud spirit, this unrelenting nature. And Peter says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus replied, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean." What did he mean by this? He meant that through the washing of regeneration, these disciples, these saints of God, had had their sins forgiven. And they were accepted in the beloved Son. There was no condemnation now to come upon them because of sin, because Christ would take all their sins away and nail them to the accursed tree. But they would daily walk in this world, remembering that they still retain that old nature. And a person that is cleaned or bathed cleans the whole body. But then, as soon as their feet touch the ground, they begin to become defiled. But if your feet are defiled, you don't need again to wash your whole body, just your feet. So the Lord Jesus Christ is showing there that our sins, which are many, are all forgiven us. That he has cast them behind his back, that he should look upon them no more again forever. But then on the other hand, we daily contract fresh guilt, fresh sin, that needs to be repented of. As the hymn writer says, "Daily I repent of sin, daily washing Calvary's blood." So having shown this act of humility, the Lord Jesus Christ bending down to the feet of his disciples to wash them, so he would have them to follow his example. Then, as I say, they come to the Lord's Supper. And remember that this is just before Christ's betrayal and sentence and death. A very solemn period in the history of the world. And this really should have had a profound effect upon the disciples. But I'm sure you know in yourselves that you can hear a solemn sermon preached, and you can go out of the door and it's as though you've forgotten all about it. And the world seems to take over. But then they strive, the one with the other, wanting to be the greatest. But Jesus says, "No, you must be the least." Or how the whole gospel principle turns worldly affairs upside down. Isn't this what the world clamours after? Doesn't man want to be the greatest, the richest, the best, the one that has the most pleasure and enjoyment in this life? But the Lord shows a very different spirit to his disciples. That the lowest are the greatest. Those that humble themselves, as it is said, "Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt thee in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then to learn this lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ utters these what are profound words, that I am among you as he that serveth. We want then this evening, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, to see how the Lord serves his people, and how his people need that service. We must begin in eternity past, before man was ever placed upon the earth, or before the earth ever was. That great plan of salvation that was in the mind of God, that God chose a people for his eternal praise. The Father loved this people and donated them to his Son. But knowing that these would fall and would need redemption, was the Son of God willing to serve the Father by being obedient unto all his commands? Now we know that the willing Son would obey, because Christ loved his people and was willing to give his all for them. And so his service really began at that point, that he would serve the Father's will and serve the needs of those that were lost and wretched and undone. And remember that these were enemies to God. There was nothing in them to recommend them to God. He loved them because he would love them. Yea, he loved the people. And so he was willing to come down to this earth. But he must take a lowly place. He must be contracted to a span and be born of a virgin, that holy thing of God, a babe of Bethlehem. And we begin to see something of the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as he began to grow in this world. Remember, at the age of 12, he was disputing with the doctors and theologians of the day on the things of the Word of God. And they were amazed at this young boy's knowledge of the truth. He submitted himself unto his earthly father's business. And there he served, as it were, his apprenticeship in this world, until the appointed time when he would do the will of his heavenly Father. In the volume of the book he says, "It is written of me, I come to do thy will." He came to do the will of God in the serving of the people. And we see how admirably he served the people. Look at the woman at the well, how she comes to draw water. And the Lord Jesus asks her for a drink. He, a Jew, asking a Samaritan a thing unknown. And yet he teaches her and leads her to the truth. And she goes and speaks to her friends and relatives. "Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Look at his meeting with Simon the Pharisee. He comes into his house. The Pharisee does not serve Christ. Does not honor him by washing his feet, or showing him due respect, but a woman comes in behind his feet and washes them with her tears and wipes them with the hair of her head and opens the alabaster box of precious ointment and pours it upon him. He came to serve. He came to show his willingness to serve sinners. And if we are sinners, which of course every one of us is, the Lord Jesus Christ came to serve sinners. For there was no such thing as a saint. None are righteous. None have done God's will. And so Christ came to serve the people by serving the law of God, by keeping it explicitly, by doing it completely, until that time when he must serve his people by paying the great debt that they owed unto the law and unto God. A tremendous price he was willing to pay. See how he serves his people in remitting the debt that they could not afford to pay. In his sufferings, which are so intense that the angels look down and wonder at the scene, cannot fully understand why it was so, why the Son of God was serving these traitors, these enemies of God. And yet you see it was for love of them that the Saviour was willing to die. I am among you as he that serveth. And then he dies and is laid in the tomb. But on the third day he rises again and enters into glory. He continues to serve his people. Wonderful mercy we see in the Lord Jesus Christ as a great intercessor before the Father's throne. And he will serve his people also in heaven itself. He says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Truly remarkable words. But there in heaven itself, the Lord will continue to serve his people with the bread of heaven. The Lord of life and glory, the Almighty God, the great King of kings and Lord of lords, serving his people. What an example, the Lord Jesus Christ gives unto us. But of course he's always served his church. We can look back to ancient times, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to all the saints and prophets of the Old Testament. There in those pre-incarnation visits, he comes to serve them, seeking their welfare, doing them good, watching over them and protecting them, guarding them and guiding them. I am among you as he that serveth. Now, let us look at some of those areas whereby he serves his people. And the first thing we want to notice is his willingness. He was willing to serve his people. There was no constraint laid upon him. There was no duty that he felt compelled to perform. From that scene in eternity past, the Lord showed his willingness to serve his people for their eternal good. If the Lord was not willing to serve his people, where would we be? If the Lord Jesus had the spirit of this world, we would all be lost to a never-ending eternity. But he was willing to give, not of himself, but to give himself. To give himself wholly, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. He didn't need to die for himself. It was declared so completely that there was no fault in him. There was no ground upon which he could be condemned. He was ever the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. And as such, the law could not touch him. The sentence could not have been laid upon him. But he served by being the sin bearer of his people. What a willingness there was to endure what the mind cannot conceive or the tongue cannot fully tell. Those sufferings which were so great that they are to us inexpressible. Not only his outward bodily sufferings, we know that others suffered on that account. There were two thieves who were put on the cross beside him. They too suffered the pain and agony and suffering of that cross. But he also endured the inward sufferings of his soul. A person who knows themselves to be guilty, and there have been such characters through the history of the world, are willing to suffer the penalty for their sin. Willing to the extent that they know that it is inevitable. But of course, Christ was the innocent victim. He had no need, as I say, to suffer for himself. It was to serve his people. It was to pay the price of their sins. But he became the sin bearer of all his people. Throughout all ages of time. But he served even there upon the cross. As at the beginning both derided him and spake against him all manner of things. Until the grace of God appeared unto one. What a change of heart and change of nature he had when he calls upon the Lord for his compassion, for his mercy. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, bringing forth that wonderful response from the Lord, today shalt thou be in paradise. And when we consider it, at the very time of Christ's sufferings, here is this man suffering next to him, paying the penalty, the due punishment of his sins. And yet Christ is paying that greater punishment for that man's sins. He is serving him by hanging and suffering there. Yes, there was a willingness. Jesus was willing to die. He who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God, still willing to serve his people, still willing that each one should come to a knowledge of salvation, still willing that none of his people should suffer, but all should come to him for pardon and deliverance. Oh, what a wonderful Savior is the Savior Jesus Christ. Then secondly, consider his love. He loved to serve. You know, sometimes we see this in the innocency of little children. How they want to please their mother or their father. How out of love they demonstrate their desire to please. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved his own that were in the world, loved them to the end and served them in every way. He loved them even unto death. And that the death of the cross. Ah, what love. You know, you may have a person who comes to work for you and does a certain occupation. And they may be willing to do it. They may be willing to do it for nothing. But can you really say it's because they love you? They may feel a duty toward you. They may have a desire to do good. But how few there will be who do anything for you out of love. Is not this the perfection of marriage, really? The husband, out of love to his wife, willing to please her in which, whatever way. And the wife willing to submit herself unto the rule of the husband. Perfection, I say. We see little of it, especially in the world today. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved his people intensely and demonstrated it in his great act of kindness toward them. Then, thirdly, as we say, you may employ someone to do something in your home. And generally, you employ them for wages. They expect at the end of the day or the end of the week or whenever to receive their reward. Well, as a hymn writer puts it, the gospel, I love it, 'tis perfectly free. It wasn't for any price. It wasn't for any gain, in that sense, that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive. He knew that his people were an impoverished people, poor and needy that they were. But it was without money and without price. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. Oh yes, there was a price to be paid. a tremendous sum that no man could pay. But remember the servant who was forgiven his debt. And what does he do? He goes out and finds a fellow servant and tries to exact out of that fellow servant the small sum that he owed him and put him in prison because he would not pay. How wroth the judge was because he had forgiven him his debt. But now the debt was not forgiven because he had dishonored his Lord by his actions. But the Lord Jesus Christ did all things well. He paid the price. He forgave his people. He did not receive anything at their hand. And remember that there was nothing in them to bring forth any admiration. There was nothing that they could present unto him that was of any value. All they had that they could claim was their sin. And it is sin that separates us from our God. But it was for sin that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to pay that debt which we could never pay. You know, there are countless thousands in hell at this time who will never pay the debt that they owe unto the Lord. No, not through all eternity. How poor we are. What bankrupt souls. What needy creatures. We need one to serve us in such a wonderful way to take away all our guilty debt, to relinquish us of the penalty of that debt, and to make us that we owe nothing. But I am among you as he that serveth. Think also of the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. How patient he is with his saints. How patient with these disciples who, having been brought into tender things, then immediately dispute one with another. And we find time after time that the disciples do not seem to learn their lessons, although they had the greatest teacher in the world. You think of the time when they were in the ship and the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And the storm arose and the water began to fill the ship and the ship began to sink. They were in great peril as they considered it. And so they came and woke the Lord Jesus and said to him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And the Lord came and arose and rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. But he rebuked them tenderly in this way, that he says, "O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And time and again it seemed as though the disciples failed him. And even soon after this, when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken into the judgment hall, this rock called Peter, how he had told the Lord that he was ready to go with him unto death. And yet when a young maiden comes and questions him. He denies his Lord with oaths and curses. Could there ever be forgiveness for Peter? One who had received so much of the kindness and mercy of the Lord, how could he be so unfaithful? How could he forsake his Lord? And yet we read that all the disciples forsook him and fled. How unworthy they were. What wretched characters in and of themselves. And yet you see the patience of the Lord in dealing with them. And is it any different with us? We've heard the gospel preached. What effect has it had upon us? So often we've heard things set before us which really should make us tremble and be afraid. And yet we've gone forth as brazen as anything, as though these things never mattered, as though they meant nothing. How the Lord has had patience with us. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He proved time and time and time again better to us than all our peers. How patient the Lord is in dealing with us. How rebellious we are. How hard-hearted. How unbelieving. And yet the Lord still teaches us. Still leads us forth by a right way. You think of the children of the Israel in the wilderness. How many times they must have, as it were, disappointed the Lord by their hard feelings, by their rebellion. And yet the Lord patiently deals with them. He goes before them. He is a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to guide and to direct them all their journey through. Despite their rebellion, despite their hardness of heart, the children of Israel come at length into the promised land. And there the Lord is patient with them in dealing with their enemies. Wonderful patience. And should we not admit these qualities too? Should we not show forth a tender spirit in dealing with others? How easily we're provoked. How quickly our tempers rise when things seemingly go against us. How hard-hearted and unbelieving when we meet with opposition. We fear that God is not with us or has forsaken us or is angry with us. Yes, we're such wretched creatures, so impatient. The Lord brings these things upon us, brings trials and temptations and troubles into our lives to teach us patience. As the Apostle says, tribulation worketh patience. It may not at first, but the Lord knows exactly what measure to mete out. He knows exactly how long the trial should last. He knows how long the tunnel is before we come into the light. Yes, the Lord is patient in dealing with you and me. We are still upon praying ground, but oh, how we neglect our prayers. How we remember not the Lord who has been so kind and gracious to us. How good the Lord is. How faithful he is, and yet how unfaithful we are. And then, how we need the Lord to serve us. Firstly, we're sinners. All have sinned. But it comes down to a personal understanding that we, that I, have sinned against God. We need the Lord to serve us in that way, to reveal unto us the forgiveness of our sins, to serve us with that precious blood that he spilt at Calvary. Remember in the ancient ceremonies how the beasts were slain and their blood was sprinkled upon the altar and all about. A demonstration, an indication, if you like, that this was the way of salvation, through blood. Not that the blood of bulls and goats could take away one sin, but they typified the need. They showed forth the great Saviour who would come. Who would come to serve his people by taking their sins away, by washing them and making them clean in his own precious blood. Oh, what service is rendered unto these vile creatures such as we are by the Lord Jesus Christ in interposing between us and an angry God. His own precious blood. How he delights to serve his people in this way. That the Lord should bring no judgment upon us. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How we need the Lord to serve us in guiding us all our journey through. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim, through this barren land. You know, the more we understand of our relationship with God, the more we will understand that we are but pilgrims and strangers in this world. I visited Pastor Stayhower the other day, who was in a home, because of his injury. And he said to me that I'm one on my own here. And I knew exactly what he meant. He was a stranger unto them. They did not speak his language. They did not walk in his ways. They did not know his God. And so in this world we find that there are but few with whom we can really commune. Few that understand the ways of God. Few that desire a knowledge of the truth. Few who want to be obedient to the word and will of God. Yes, we need the Lord to serve us in this respect by being our guide. To bring us over all the difficulties. To lift us up when we fall. To strengthen us when we feel our weakness. To grant us that ability to do the will of God. To prove, like the Apostle Paul, that Christ's grace is sufficient for us. That his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Then we need a guardian. We need someone to guard us from all the harms of this present world. How vulnerable we are. Remember Jacob, when he was to meet with his brother Esau, the brother that came to him with a great army. And here was defenseless Jacob. What need he had. And there he wrestled with the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the break of day. There he received the assurance that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord would deliver him from his foe. And how he took the wrath out of Esau. And Esau, when he met him, embraced him and kissed him as a loving, tender brother. The Lord took the wrath out of the man and made him placid and meek as a lamb. And so the Lord is able to defend us from all the oppositions that we meet with in this life. And remember that the devil is ever ready to stir up opposition, to bring troubles before us. And we have no strength of our own. Find that especially in the ministry. The minister cannot fight back. If someone criticizes him or speaks against him, he has to remain placid. He has to look to the Lord to fight his battles for him. And how willing the Lord is to serve him in those ways. That he avenges us of all our enemies, putting them to flight. The Lord serves us by supplying all our needs. Again, think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. What did they have need of? They had need of the basic necessities of life. We can't go far without bread and water. Well, water came out of the rock. A wonderful miracle was performed when Moses smote the rock. And we read in the epistles that that rock did follow them. In other words, a stream of water that flowed out of that rock was sufficient for them all their journey through. Until they came to the brink of Jordan, ready to enter into the promised land. And the manna, angel's food which fell from heaven. God served his people by feeding them, that countless number in the wilderness. The Lord, with his cloudy pillar, shaded them from the sun. So the sun did not smite them by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord gave them fire. In that pillar, again as a guide to his people to show them the right way. The Lord does all these things for his people. And can we not say that he has done these things for us? My every need he richly will supply. Lacked he anything? And after 40 years, wandering through the wilderness when their shoes had walked, not worn out, nor their clothing. They had to acknowledge, no, we lack nothing. The Lord has been good to us. The Lord is good to us. He supplies everything that we stand in need of. Not the greed of the world. Not the superfluous amounts. But enough. A sufficiency. Resides in the person of Jesus Christ, because he is one among us that serveth. He has the interest of all his people at heart, and not one of them shall at the end of the journey complain that they were deficient in any way. The Lord has proved his goodness, his love, his compassion, his mercy toward us. But I am among you as he that serveth. In conclusion then, if this is the spirit, which undoubtedly it is, of the Lord Jesus Christ, what should be our spirit? Should we not seek to serve one another, ready to take that humble part, to be counted as nothing for Christ and for the gospel's sake? This is a wonderful example of true humility. And if we are Christ's, should not the Spirit of Christ be upon us and be in us? And if so, should it not be seen in our daily lives? A great willingness to do for others far more than perhaps ever they can do for us. We're never losers. Always think of that. There's a sense that in giving out, we are getting in. For the Lord is no man's debtor. He says, the gold is mine and the silver is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, these are mine also. No, the Lord is good. Oh, let us not be evil then. Let us not show a proud, a hard, a rebellious spirit. Let us live peaceably one with another. Let us see that Spirit of Christ. Let us trace it out in one another. Ah, may it be said of us that he or she is Christ-like in their nature, humble, tender, loving, kind, disposed one toward another, seeking to do more than we're asked to do. Because we love the Lord. Because we love the Lord, we love his people also. It says, do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of God. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. May the Lord then teach us his character, his nature, his spirit, that we might be like him in all things. Amen.